in into the house of the Lord. And we just trust that you've already been blessed this morning. Turn with me, Judges, if you would, this morning, chapter 13. And I'm not going to read anything from that right offhand, but that's where we'll be coming from this morning, is Judges. Before we get to Judges 13, we're going to skip on over to Judges 21 and read just one verse of Scripture from there. Judges 21, verse 25. It's really good to be here in the house of the Lord today. I feel the presence of the Lord, and it's just good to be in His presence. I don't know, you know, sometimes we fail to worship in the manner in which we should worship. We don't give it our all. We don't give it our all. We kind of hold back, and I don't think you always have to raise your hands, but there's worship that needs to be done, not just at church, but in our daily lives. And there's times we hold back. I was watching a video earlier at a Chick-fil-A, and I don't know where it was at, but I know it was planned, but these group of men begin to sing "Every Praise to Our God." Y'all know that song. I don't know exactly all of it, but I've heard it many times, and before it was over with, the whole restaurant, people that weren't even in part of the group, were singing "Every Praise is to our God." But they were putting their all into it right there in a public place, not worried about what people would think, what they might say about them or to them. They were just worshiping the Lord. And here we are in a very secluded area. No windows for anybody to even peek in and watch us. And yet we hold back sometimes and are afraid to lift our voices, afraid somebody might hear us and see that we're singing off key, a little out of tune. But it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to Him. He wants you to worship Him. And so exuberant worship. And that's not what I'm going to talk about today, but I don't know. I just felt like worshiping Him this morning and felt like it was just, you know, church, and I don't know why I would say this, but this might be our last opportunity to worship Him. Your last time to be in a public place, just giving praise and worship to the King. You might lose your life on the way home today. You may lay your head down on your pillow tonight and not wake up. Something to think about. And think about it. We need to worship Him. He's the King. He's the Lord. And He deserves it. And not just our verbal worship, but our worship in the way we conduct ourselves, our lifestyle. Anyway, Judges 21:25 says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what he thought was right, what was right in his own eyes. When God's way, God's word, and sound moral principles are ignored, both individuals and society as a whole will be destroyed. When God's way is rejected or distorted, it will result in despair, disorder, and death. Think about it. It will. When God's ways are distorted or ignored. Our nation today, we are at a low spiritual tide. I know that they're singing praises in the White House. That's all good. You know, the evangelicals and some of the charismatics and others are getting in there, and the president is listening to them, and they're worshiping in the White House. But we need a total change in attitude and moral principles in our nation. Not just from the top down, not just at the White House for this brief period of time, but from the White House through the Senate, the House, our judiciary, our local and state governments. We need a change in attitude towards the Most High God. We need a change in our moral principles and the direction this country is going. We're at a low spiritual tide. As the world goes on, on its doomed way into sin and degradation. The church as a whole is asleep. We're asleep. We don't see it. We go about our own lives doing what we want. But the church has become a sleeping giant with her head resting in the lap of the world. In the last days, just prior to the coming of Jesus, the Bible says there'll be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, a coldness and a falling away from godliness and truth. We see that. There's pockets of revival around the world, not necessarily in the United States of America, but in other countries there's revival. People are coming to the Lord by the thousands, but the church in America seems to be asleep. There's a time of coldness that's crept upon the church. We see it even in this small Pentecostal church of God here in Tecumseh, Oklahoma. At times we're cold and indifferent to the things of God. And you say, well, you're being critical of us, Pastor. No, I'm speaking a truth in love of what I see at times from us. We're so busy with our lives that we don't want to give anything to the Lord, any extra to the Lord, and we find the least little thing that keeps us out of church and keeps us from performing the duties that God has given us as a born again called of God, mercy sought, blood washed saint of God. He didn't just call you so you could go to heaven. He called you so you could be a witness for Him while you're on the earth. It's not just about you getting saved. And we've come into a time when for the last 30, 40 years, we've heard that if you get saved, you're going to have a better marriage or you'll find the right spouse. If you get saved, you'll get a better job and have more money. You get saved, you'll wear finer clothes and have a bigger house. You get saved, all these good things are going to happen to you. That's a false gospel. The blessings of the Lord do make rich and add no sorrow to it. No doubt that if you'll serve God and do what you're supposed to do, God's going to bless you and God's going to meet your needs, but He does not make you immune from this world and the things of this world and the turmoil of this world, the heartaches of this world, the persecution from this world. He doesn't make you immune from that. And if you come to church today thinking that there's something wrong with this church because you're going here and you still have problems, you've got a false a perception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and save those that were lost. He said, take up your cross and follow me. A cross doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It means you're going to have to bear up under some sorrow. You're going to bear up under some trouble. You're going to have some times of difficulty. Come on now, church. It's not where I was going today, but we have fallen away. As in the times of the judges, the national faithfulness of Israel was gone. They weren't faithful to God anymore. There was weakness. Well, there should have been a united front. Israel continued to repeat itself again and again. Sin and failure, crying out to God, God's deliverance, then falling back into sin, idolatry, and failure. There's a terrible pattern. And we can see people that we all know people, I should say, that have done the same thing. They've gotten into trouble. They've called out to God. God has delivered them, and they've fallen back into sin and adultery. Idolatry. They've fallen back into the ways of the world. And then they cry out to God. God brings deliverance, and then they fall back into the same pattern. Doesn't work that way. But like I said, in Judges 21:25, it says everybody did, every man did what was right in his own eyes. He did what he wanted to do. God never allows our enemy to gain power over us, not unless we by our own failure allow ourselves to wander into the enemy's territory. God doesn't depart from man. Man departs from God. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We depart from God. That's when we get away from God. It's when we depart from God. God is right there where you let. Man makes a choice, a man's faults, failures, and weaknesses. You make a choice, and it's what it brings, failure and weaknesses. When you make a choice to walk away from God, you can see it all through the Bible. However, when there's a sad hour in our lives, church or land, with oppression from the enemy, it's God's greatest hour of opportunity. And we have a great hour of opportunity today. The greater the darkness and oppression of the enemy, the greater the God-given opportunity for God's people to rise to the occasion. It's dark around us today. We need God to move. But we need to move towards God. We need more prayer. We need more Bible study. We need more time alone with the Lord. We need to do what we need to do. Do our part. Judges, the 13th chapter, I want to read that chapter to you. It's about 25 verses. And I'll be reading out of the King James Version this morning. And we're going to talk about three or four things about Samson and Samson's parents today. Next week, we'll continue on, Lord willing, in the same theme. There's too much to cover in just one day, but I want to lay some groundwork this morning. I preached this on Sunday, October 31st, 2004. And so I wanted to preach it again to you. I haven't preached it since, but I wanted to preach it again. So you're giving us some leftovers. It'll go different than it did in 2004, I can guarantee it. The one preacher said this, if it was good the first time, it's sort of like your wife's best dinner. You got to leftovers. And if it's good the first time, you heat it back up, it's even better the second time around. My wife and I can't prove that to you now. I've already ate the evidence, but last week she fixed a pot roast and just an old cheap what kind of chuck roast. That's one of my favorite roasts is a chuck roast. I like it better than those others. And she fixed it, and we had leftovers, and it's about 3 days later she heated that up, and I couldn't tell a difference from the original. I mean, it was just as good. And so if you heat it up right, you heat it up, a sermon up, you heat a sermon up with the power of the Holy Ghost. And you pray up and you get ready to preach the word. So I don't know how this will go, and it might be one of the most boring sermons I ever preached in my life. But if it is, well, you're the ones have to bear up under it. I'm just going to deliver it. Chapter 13 of the book of Judges. It says this, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, there's a recurring subject ever from the end of Joshua to the end of Judges. It's a recurring theme. The children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord turned them over to their enemies. And the same thing can go for you and I. When we do evil in the sight of God, then we open ourselves up for the oppression of the enemy. There we go. Where we go again. And there was a certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and not drink wine, no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now this wasn't in my notes, but you notice what he said, let him come and teach us about the child. What was that? That was releasing faith. He didn't say, I don't believe we're going to have a kid. I don't believe we're going to have a child. Just let him come tell us how to raise him properly. So he was putting faith into action there. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it unto the rock, upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would have not received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move at him, on him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's pray. Father, this morning help us, help me as your messenger to bring this word in a right way. Father, I pray that your anointing will be upon this messenger and upon our ears to hear and receive what you would say to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Judges 13, we see a divine picture of a divine meeting of this couple with Jesus. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I do. Jesus told them when they asked what his name was, the angel said, I am. I am. In this chapter, he appears to them, the Lord appears to them to give them instruction and to answer prayer. As he gave instruction, he also revealed who he was. I don't know if you feel anything or not, and I know we don't walk by feelings, but I like to have a feeling every now and then. And I have a feeling this morning that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here to lift him up this morning. If you think about it for just a moment, you'll understand that there was only one person that would dare recognize himself or call himself by the name I am. There is nobody else would dare do that and declare that I am except Jesus Christ, the one who was the I am, the great I am. To Abraham, he promised, I am your shield. To Moses, he declared, I am thy guide, thy leader, and the Lord who heals thee. In John 8:58, Jesus Christ declared, before Abraham was, I am. And so he was from the beginning. When Manoah asked the angel of the Lord his name, he asked him, Why do you ask my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. And if you'll go over to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you'll see another picture. It says this today, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so the great I Am came down to speak to Manoah and his wife and to declare unto them that there is victory in the name of Jesus, that all things are possible through Him, through Jesus Christ, through our belief in Him today. He revealed Himself to them. He answered who they were. They had an encounter with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ on that day several thousand years ago. Because why? Because God loves His people. Because God loves those that are called by His name. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He would do it for them, He'll do it for us. And if the day is dark, was dark then, and the day is dark now, don't you think Jesus Christ would raise up a standard again and raise up a children and a church to shine light into the darkness of this present evil world? Don't you think that He would come into your life to bring deliverance and victory to you? It's what He was about to do for the children of Israel. He's bringing victory to them. They had a divine meeting with Jesus Christ. Have you ever had a divine meeting with Jesus Christ? He's never came down and sat down at my table that I'm aware of. I've never entertained angels unaware that I know of. But I know this in my prayer closet and many, many times in my private prayer time and at church services many times. I've had a divine encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. He's come into my life some 40 years ago when He saved me to the uttermost, set my feet upon a sturdy rock. He lifted me up high above the shadows of my sin. He delivered me from the darkness of this present evil world. He set me free, and He come into my life. I had a divine encounter with Jesus Christ when He saved me. So have you, if you're saved today, a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. And so they had one with Him. The great I Am came up. The wonderful Counselor showed up to tell them how to live them. So He gave them some instructions on how to raise that child. They were given explicit details on how to raise him for the work that he was being called to do. All of us have a work that we've been called to do. Each and every one of us have something that we can do for Jesus Christ. This is a reoccurring theme around here. We try to teach you that there's lots that you can do, and we also teach you that a lot of you's been going through a lot of things the last few years or last few months, especially. There's been some health issues and job issues and just turmoil in your lives. And I tell you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He did it for one, He'll do it for you. If He healed one, He'll heal you. If He brought finance into one person's life, He'll do it for you if you're faithful. He'll meet your needs too. I believe that with all my heart. My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so God wants to do something. He gave explicit details to this family on how to raise this child. Every person should be like this man and woman and kneel somewhere and pray, God, I need Your divine wisdom in raising this child. I need Your divine wisdom in how to raise up my children. We ought to kneel before Him. What we read in our text today, when the great I Am gave them some instruction, and He went up into that cloud, up into that flame, they immediately knelt to their feet, knelt to their knees, and thought, my goodness, the Lord's going to kill us because we saw Him go up. But they fell on their faces. Oh, I would to Jesus today that somebody would fall on their face again in true repentance, fall on their face again in true submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they just fall on their face and weep before the Lord again and say, Lord, here I am. Somebody would lift up their arms and their face towards God and say, here's my cup, Lord, fill it up. Come on. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Lord, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. But they fell on their face before God. Proverbs 22 verse 6 promises that if we bring up a child in the way he should go, when he gets old, he'll not depart from it. We must teach our children diligently the things of God. And I think a lot of you are doing a great job. I believe all of you are doing a great job. I should say that. You're doing a great job. Your kids are here in the house of God today. You need to give them instruction on how to live for God. You need to give them instruction on how to be a good citizen. You need to correct them when they needed correction. If that means a paddling, give them a paddling. We used to call it whoopings. I didn't get hardly any paddlings. I got whoopings. And I got them with belts, and I got them with a hand, and I got them on the seat of my pants most normally. And if I would cry, I'd fake cry. When I got older, Mom would give us a spanking. I'd just fake cry to get her to quit. Wasn't hurting, but I'd just go ahead and cry because I knew she'd just keep on till I cried, so I'd cry real quick. She finally caught on, got a bigger stick. When that didn't work, she got Daddy on my back. And I didn't want Daddy spanking me or whipping me because it was a whooping. I felt that one. I have misbehaved at school. If you don't do this no more and kids misbehave at school, they just get away with it. Pat them on the, oh, honey, don't do that no more. We'll give you time out. Well, when I was in high school even, we had a man named Pee Wee, vice principal. His name was Pee Wee. I can't remember his last name right now. But he was about 5 foot tall. He had a paddle as long as he was tall, and he had holes drilled in it. And he would say, bend over. And if he said bend over, you better bend over. And when he bend over, he'd get it by both hands, and he'd get back, and he would measure it. And he'd lift you up off the ground. And if that didn't work, then he'd give you detention. I didn't like detention because at the time I worked for my daddy. And if I was late for work, I was going to get something in trouble when I got to work for being late to work. So I'd just take a paddling. And that day learned that didn't work, so they give me detention. Now I'm in trouble with Dad for being late to work, so I quit acting up. So I had to go to work, earn some money, so I could take my girlfriend out on a date. She wishes I'd been late for a few of them now, probably. After 40 years of this type of misery, 47. Is it 46? 46. Feels like an eternity, don't it, sometime? They raised that child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, I understand if you read the scripture, you read the rest of the story about Samson. Samson wasn't a good man. Samson didn't fulfill and uphold his calling. Samson went away from the teaching that his mom and daddy had given him. He was full of lust and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and of the flesh. And he made some grievous errors and mistakes in his living for God. But when he became an older man, after they had gouged his eyes out, he came back to the Lord. And the Bible said what he did for God in his death was greater than anything he had done before that. But he went through some troubling times. We must teach our children diligently the things of God. They also then brought a burnt offering to the Lord. They brought the offering and invited the visitor whose name is Wonderful to accept the sacrifice. They laid it on a rock, and the angel did something unusual. He said, I will not eat it, but I will accept it. Now the angel, if he had been a real angel sent by God, Gabriel or Michael or one of the other lesser angels, he would not said, I will accept it. He would have said, you can do it, and I might not eat it, but he wouldn't have said, I accept it. Because they couldn't accept an offering that was given to the Lord. Only the Lord could accept the offering that was given to him. And so he says, I'll accept it. I'm going to accept your offering. And church, today, don't you think that the sacrifice of praise is something that God will accept? Don't you think he'll when you open your heart and the eyes of your heart and the windows of your heart, I should say, and you begin to worship God, don't you believe that Jesus Christ sitting high and lifted up at the right hand of the throne of God is not up there saying, I accept that. I accept that today. Holy Spirit, go down and bless them. Holy Spirit, go down and move in their lives. I accept. Accept that worship this morning. And Jesus, the one who's called Wonderful, Mighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace, receives your worship. So they begin to worship him. He reached out to touch the sacrifice on the rock, and both the sacrifice and the angel were taken up in a flame. Isn't it amazing what Jesus Christ can do with just one touch? Just one touch of the Master's hand and you can be healed today. Just one touch of the Master's hand today, this morning, and you can feel your burdens roll away. Just one touch from the Master's hand, and that problem that's been besetting you for so long, that thing that's just been tearing you up and messing up your family, can be gone and the burden lifted away. Just one touch with the Master's hand, and everything that's wrong will seem to be right. Because why? Not because it all went away, but because Jesus came on the scene to lift you up, to minister to you, to help you through this problem, to help you to make it, and to give you victory. Just one touch. Just one touch. This morning I know of at least one person, and maybe two, that's going to come for prayer when I ask for it. I know of some more that'll probably come, but there's two in particular that I'm going to ask to come up this morning. And I'm going to believe that just one touch from the Master's hand, as we anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith, that there's going to be a touch from God that's going to change your heart, going to change your mind, going to heal your body, going to do something within you that you've been needing for a long time. I believe just one touch is all you need to know. When Jesus touches you, he changes everything about you. Your life can be made over, your body healed. Anything can happen with just one touch of Jesus. As Jesus was taken up into that flame of fire, Manoah and his wife knelt with their faces to the ground. When God touches your life, he does not intend for you to lay down and die, but he does intend for you to bow your heart and your life to him, and in complete submission to his will. When Jesus touches you, he wants you to become a living sacrifice. He touches you for a purpose, to do what he is commanded, to go take the highways and the hedges of this world and bring men and women into the Lord's table. Luke 14:23, Jesus said this to, the Master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. When he touched your life and he saved you and he changed you, he commissioned you to go to the highways and the hedges and compel others to come to the house of God. Yet we sit on our seats of do nothing, never invite even a friend. I told you last week, I think it's 83% of all people that come to church are invited by a friend. 83%. The reason they come to church was because they were invited by a friend. Not because they saw an advertisement. Not because they saw it on Facebook. Not because they looked at and seen the website. And all that stuff's good. But they come to church because somebody dared invite them to come to their church. That's a fact. That's statistics. Jesus wants us, that touch, he wants us to do something with the touch that he's given us. Now, Samson was born. We know that from the scripture. We read it this morning. In due time, little sunshine was born. Little Samson brought sunshine into the life of Manoah and his wife. And they were so tickled to have that baby, because after all, it was a shame for her not to be able to have children in that day. I mean, it was, you know, really something that they wanted children. They expected children. And so this baby was born. And so I remember when Madison, I mean, all my kids, I've been proud of my kids, but my first grandbaby was born. That was one of the greatest events in my life. Not to take away from you, Haley, or anybody of the mother grandchildren, but just Madison, the first, you know. And boy, we was at a big meeting in Oklahoma City, and Denny and Laurie were there, and with Madison, it was a state youth rally. It was a Capitol Hill Assembly of God Church, and there was about 800 people there. Oh, when they walked in, I went and got her. And I marched up and down the aisle. Everybody that would look, I said, look at my grandbaby. Look, ain't she the prettiest thing you ever saw? Hey, look at my grandbaby. I did. I took her. Everybody that would, I tried to get everybody to look at her. There's 800 people there. Most of the 800 could cared less. Some of them had grandkids of their own. It's like, man, I've seen a better looking baby than that. I have some. But to me, that was the most beautiful little baby I'd ever seen since my first child was born. Now, my first child was supposed to have been a boy. And they come out and said, you got a girl. And I think, well, that's the pits. But that lasted about 2 seconds. I thought, oh, praise the Lord, I got me a little baby girl. She's a great young lady, by the way. If you haven't recognized that, don't you dare say a word against my daughter. And I'll defend her. She's defended me a lot of times. She's took flack in this church that was intended for me, but they didn't have the guts to say something to me, so they jumped on her. One lady called me out one time and come to my office, and she's mad because over some little something, and she jumped on Melissa. I said, hold on just a minute. I gave her instructions to tell you that. Oh, I knew you'd defend her. I said, well, yeah, because I told her to do what she did. She's following my instructions. Well, you're just prejudice. Well, yeah. You come in here twice her age and acting like somebody half her age. I am a little prejudiced. Besides that, that's my girl. She did what I told her to do. She was working at the church at the time, and I gave her instruction on what to do about this situation. I don't have to do it all. I had somebody I could delegate to. You go take care of this. You go take the flack on this one, Melissa. No, we didn't know it was going to be a problem, but it was. Anyway, that's beside the point. The point is this. God wants us to do something. And they were doing it. They were raising him up, and he was born, and there was something different about him. Something different about him. He was a little bit strange. Well, here he was. He was letting his hair grow out. And all of a sudden, as he was growing up, you know, everybody knows men ain't supposed to have long hair. Y'all know that, don't you? Ain't nobody got the guts to amen me or even say you're wrong, preacher, do they? I'm just messing with you on that. His hair was growing out. It was probably just beautiful. But all of a sudden, he started doing strange things. Spirit of the Lord, the Bible said, began to move on him. And he was different in that way. And so everybody began to notice it because the Lord was moving on him. So he was doing some things that most children wouldn't do, acting some ways most children wouldn't act. He wasn't playing in the dirt no more. He was commanding the dirt to do things probably. Don't tell him what he might do. And when the bullies would come pick on him, he would thump them pretty good and say, hey, can't mess with me. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know why. He really didn't understand it. And if you read the story, he didn't value when he grew up, he didn't value what God had given him. The same way with you and I. Sometimes we don't value what God has given us and the anointing that God has placed on us, the work that he's given us to do. We don't value it. But he began to move, and the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 5, that he began to deliver Israel. That he shall begin to deliver Israel. Do you know what it said? He said he shall begin. God already knew that he wouldn't finish the task. He was a chosen vessel, a special young man, but he was only going to begin to deliver Israel. God knew that from the beginning. Some of the best leaders that you ever knew have ever met have know how to begin things, have great ideas, great programs, but they never finish what they've started. I had a preacher that we had ordained here in the Pentecostal Church of God several years ago when I was on the district, one of the district officials, and we anointed him and prayed over him, and he transferred into our district from Houston, Texas, and we put him in a church. church, and he wasn't, this is the will of God, and I'm glad to get this little church. And he was down there 6 months, and now he's moving to Alaska. And so he moves up to Alaska. Oh, this is the will of God for me, and I love it in Alaska. In 6 months, he's quit the ministry, and he's moved to Mississippi. He didn't finish no task. He wasn't finishing the job at neither place. And he's not even, as far as I know, he's not even, he's preaching some, but he's not pastoring right now. Maybe he missed his call. Maybe he was in Houston only about a year. And he moved up to Verdon, Oklahoma, and he moved up to Wasilla, Alaska, or somewhere up there. Stayed just a few months. He wasn't finishing the task. You're not going to build a church in 6 months. You can't do that moving around all the time. And ladies and gentlemen, you won't finish what God has done, has called you to do by swapping churches every few months or few years. God has a place. He has a task for you to do. He has anointing he wants to give you. And so you need to stay where God has put you until you finish the task, till it's completed. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And we all need to finish what God has given us to do. Our work is before us. God has called us to a Christian way of living, to the dignity and power of the church. He's called us to bring honor to his name. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the true church. However, the church must stay out of the devil's territory. We must stay where God has put us. We need to lift up our hands and take courage, because there's opportunities in front of us. But God has given you, He's placed you here in this church for a time and a purpose. Some of you's been here for years, and that's great. And I think that's how you build a great church, is people who have staying power, who will stick it out, good, bad, and ugly. You stick it out. And I'm thankful for you that's come, some have come and stayed for a period of time and left for a period of time, and you've came back. We're thankful for that. We rejoice over that. But we are in one of the most exciting times in history. We don't live unto ourselves, and you need to understand, it's impossible, for you to live without influencing someone else's life. You say, "My life's insignificant." No, it's not. You're influencing somebody. Somebody's paying attention to you. Somebody that you may not even realize is watching you. They're paying attention to how you live your life. They're watching whether you're faithful in church. They watch whether you give in offerings. They watch you closer than what you think, and you are influencing them. Something to think about. Something to think about. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is moving, and he has a purpose. And what he's doing, he's moving throughout the world. I want to do all I can for him, don't you? In the last days, we are called to be spiritual Nazarites. Men and women set apart, separated unto God. We cannot afford to lay our heads in the lap of luxury, in the lap of the world, in the lap of worldliness. We cannot afford that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, y'all know this scripture I've quoted frequently. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The next verse says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's our calling. That's something we're supposed to do. We are to present ourselves in this last day as spiritual Nazarites, walking in complete submission to the will of him whose name is Wonderful. He will walk with us. He will slip his hand in us to guide us. He will bless us if we will submit to him. When Jesus came eating and drinking, and they said he had the power of the devil. Well, he didn't. He had the power of God. And there's going to be times you're going to face criticism for the way that you are living for God. But understand, they crucified him and they attacked him. They will attack you. But you got to stay faithful. You may not be able to win the favorable opinion of the world, so stop worrying about what the world thinks about you. Stop worrying about what people think about you and be concerned about what God knows about you this morning. They don't understand you anymore. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You are in a new dimension of worship. You are in a true relationship with Him whose name is called Wonderful. You need to understand today. They won't understand you. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You're doing things. You're moving in a different dimension that they're going to move, then there's going to be people in the church that won't understand you because you're in a different dimension. You're under a different anointing. They don't even have anointing. You're under anointing of God. You're doing the will of God. You're in submission to God. And so God's going to bless you in different ways. Samson had great potential. Samson was raised correctly. But Samson had some problems. There'll always be problems in the church. Always, why is that? Because we're dealing with humans. Sometimes we're dealing with bratty teenagers. We'll call no names. I'll just look them all in the eye, and every one of them ducks when I look. Cut your eyes and duck. I know you're going to. Don't look me in the eye. We got to do what God wants us to do and submit to Him. Amen. Amen. God's good. We all want a blessing of the Lord, don't we? Well, I want a real blessing. I don't want a temporary halfway. I want the whole thing. I want the whole thing. I want God to bless me the way He intended to bless me. And to have that, I have to submit to Him. Amen. I want the two barbers that are